Jesus is saying, you guys want the kingdom with hearts of hell. See, but we do that too. God, I want to be saved, but I don't want to repent. And I sure don't want to commit. You know, now God, what I want is to be saved and commit adultery all my life. You know, that's the way these guys were. Now, Jesus says this, fellows, I am making a real offer of the kingdom. I will bring the kingdom here and now if you will receive the necessary repentance. Repent. The kingdom is at hand, but you must repent. You're not fit to enter the kingdom. Your heart, see, their hearts weren't right with Jehovah, so they didn't accept him. If their heart had been right with Jehovah Father, they would have accepted Christ. And the ones whose heart was right, the Holy Spirit bore witness to them, and they immediately received him as Messiah. Okay, others whose hearts were wrong repented and were saved, but the majority wouldn't. And so now Jesus says this, if you will receive it, if you will receive the kingdom offer to repent, then John the Baptist is here to fulfill the scriptures that Elijah must come first. So that it's a real bona fide offer. If there's no one like Elijah, there's no real offer. See, if there's no one like Elijah there, Jesus isn't making a real offer. It's a phony. It's a sham. Okay? But he wasn't reincarnated. Now, why did I say all that? Because we've got brothers that split churches and argue about who these guys are going to be. Now, I'm going to tell you my own personal opinion and then tell you that it isn't worth starting a new denomination over whether I'm right or wrong. All right? Who are these guys? Well, in 1 Kings 17:1, do you see it says in verse 4 that these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the throne of the earth, of the God of the earth? In 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah says that I'm the one that stands before God. This is a typical statement that Elijah would make of himself. Let me suggest that it's very, very possible that God will send Elijah back, but he doesn't have to. Because Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah in spirit if we would just receive the kingdom offer. That he was there to represent God's promise that Elijah would come. He was a guy of the same walk with God, of the same spirit in his walk with God that Elijah was, and he would fulfill the prophecy. Personally, I think it'll be Elijah. It doesn't have to be, though. The other man, if he's Elijah, now why would I think he's Elijah? Because we can read many scriptures, I'm just taking a few, that says Elijah will come. Look at verse 6. These guys have the power to shut up heaven so that it doesn't rain in the days of their prophecy. Now how long are they going to prophesy? 3.5 years. Do you remember what Elijah did? He prayed and it didn't rain for how long? 3.5 years. Sounds like the same miracle. Okay? And he says, look here. They will have powers over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. And I also see that it says fire would come down if anyone tried to hurt them in chapter 5. You remember Elijah sitting on the hill and they came to arrest him? And his captain says, oh, man of God, come down here. We're going to arrest you. And he says, if I'm really a man of God, see, what he was doing was calling on God to bear testimony to him. Then let fire come down and wipe you out. So God says, he's a man. He's one of mine. The second captain comes with 50 men. He says, oh, man of God, come down here. He says, if I'm a man of God, let God bear testimony that I'm his man and bring fire down on you. Third captain comes up, leaves his men, gets off his horse, goes running all by himself and falls down before Elijah and says, have mercy. Have mercy. I believe. All right? Yeah, I believe studying the Bible ought to be the most fun thing that you could possibly do. You're right, I do. This ought to be the best. This ought to be the thing we look most forward to all week. I'm dead serious about it, but at the same time, I think we ought to enjoy it. Okay? Now, some of you, you know, you may go to church and you've never had a good time there. Well, God's making up for that tonight, hopefully. Okay? So I observe that he's doing the miracle. Now, how about this having power over water to turn them to blood? Who's that sound like? Yeah, it sounds a lot like Moses, doesn't it? Now, many people think that possibly these two guys are Elijah and Enoch because these two men didn't die in the scriptures, and Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed once for every man to die. But now, wait a minute. We've already had an entire generation that didn't die. They were raptured. Now, they really did die, but they didn't. In the rapture, we don't feel the sting of death, but this mortal body and Elijah, when they were raptured,
they changed in the air too. How do I know that? Because 1 Corinthians 15 says that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, they had to be changed on the way up. Okay?
That being the case, these two guys don't have to be Enoch and Elijah so that, quote, they can come back to die. See, that's what these people teach. It's okay, I'm not mad if you believe that. You know. But it doesn't have to be them. You can see the reasoning. Right? Now, they've said always that it had to be because these guys had never died, so they got to come back and die to fulfill Hebrews 9:27. I'm trying to show you that they don't have to because the whole generation isn't going to die, though we will change in the air. All right? So, if these two men are not Elijah and Moses, nor Enoch and Elijah, if you want to go that way, I don't. Let me tell you why I don't go for Enoch. Enoch wasn't a Jew. And this whole chapter is Jewish oriented. They've got a temple. They're talking about temple. See, temple wouldn't mean much to Enoch. He wasn't a Jew. See, there weren't any Jews till after Abraham. Right? Think about that. See, Abe started Jews. Everybody before him were Gentiles. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Adam and all those guys were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. See, you never thought about that, I bet. Some of you, I bet you. Okay. So Enoch, that leaves me a little cold. Not much, but a little. Now, if they aren't literally Moses and Elijah, and I suspect that they are, and I'm going to tell you why in a moment, then they will be people like us, and hear me carefully, if they are not Enoch and Elijah, rather Elijah and Moses, then these two men are alive and are on this planet at this moment. And they probably don't know who they are. Just like the 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed in Revelation 7, they're walking up and down this planet right now. They are here. That, yes, it is this imminent. Okay? Antichrist is walking up and down this planet right now. He does not know who he is yet. Okay? Now, why do I believe, despite the fact that I'm not dogmatic, okay, that these are really Enoch, or rather Elijah and Moses? I'll tell you why. Obviously, the first part can be said that the miracles are the same miracles that these men performed. And the scriptures do say that Elijah will come, so, you know, I've shown you already it doesn't have to be personally Elijah, but that there's a good implication that it could be. But do you remember when Jesus went on the mount to pray with his three disciples, two men showed up to bear testimony as to who he was, and they discussed his death. They were in their glorified bodies, and the purpose of the Mount of Transfiguration was to bear testimony that to the person of Jesus to those disciples so they could never forget it. How do you think the disciples knew it was Elijah and Moses? Anybody got an idea? Yeah, it was a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. That's right. It was a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. See, they didn't have pictures. Okay, it was a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Better than a picture. Now, here's my point. Since these two men have already in the Bible borne testimony to the person of Jesus, in other words, nobody, you know, if you were there and you knew that was Elijah and that was Moses and they were bearing testimony to Jesus. Now see, that was Peter's horrible mistake. When he sees them and he gets excited, he made the same mistake people have made for generations. He says, "Oh, Jesus, this is fantastic. Let's make three booths, three altars. One for Enoch, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you." Boy, that was the greatest boo-boo in the Bible. See, what Peter just did was pull Jesus down to the level of just being a great prophet like Moses and Elijah. You don't make three booths. Once you name Jesus, there, nothing else is needed. See? He had just pulled Jesus down to the level of only being like Moses and Elijah. Or, looking the other way, he had lifted Elijah and Moses up to the level of Jesus, which was a horror. And Father called his hand and warned us. And see, most of us read that story and we don't get the point.
And the voice came from the cloud that got overshadowed him and said, "This is my son. And this is no rinky-dink prophet. You know, this is my son." Not the guy like Elijah and Moses. Listen to him. Listen to Elijah. Don't listen to Moses. They make mistakes. Listen to my boy. Okay? Got it. So, this is why I believe it will literally be these two men. If you don't, it's okay. Pray for me. here we go. Now, let's see what happens to these two guys. Verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them. Now, this term beast here, out of the bottomless pit, all right, remember I told you that Antichrist would become Satan possessed. So the beast here is speaking of Antichrist and the fact of his possession by Satan, okay? Has shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Aha! Now you're going to get why I thought what I thought. Now, when I said, I believe these two witnesses will witness during the first 3.5 years as opposed to the last 3.5 or the middle 3.5. Okay? Why? Because where are they doing their testimony? Oh, I hadn't read that to you yet, have I? Okay, well, verse 8. Let me read that to you. Verse 8. When he kills them, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. He's saying that Jerusalem is just as immoral as and just as worldly as Sodom and Egypt. Okay? But we know where that city is, don't we? Because he said it's where our Lord was crucified. Where was that? Jerusalem. So he's talking about Jerusalem. So these two men are prophesying where? Jerusalem. Okay? And they're killed by the Antichrist there at Jerusalem. Now, when would be the most logical time for him to do it? When he comes to the temple to proclaim himself God with his army and the Russians having been whipped. See, they're not going to just sit there quietly and let him walk in that temple and say he's God. These guys are Jesus' witnesses, it says in verse 3. I will give power to my witnesses. They're going to be testifying for Jesus. And I mean, they're going to blab their big mouths. Okay? And so this is why I feel that their 1260 days will be the first. All right? Okay. Now, if I'm wrong, you know, that's the scripture at least I based my error on. All right? Now, let's see what happens next. They of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not let their bodies be put in graves. What moral depravity. You know, but hey, we've seen it before. I remember World War II when they took Mussolini out and shot him all up, hung him upside down. They left their bodies out in the street for a day or so. A lot of those guys, you know, it's been done all through history. All through history. But they won't even see. The world hates these guys. Why? The men, they've been bringing plagues and famines. They stopped it from raining for 3.5 years and everything. In fact, they're bringing the same plagues of Egypt. So that's another reason I think it's Moses. Only worse. It's on a worldwide scale. See, Moses was just, he was just tiddlywinks. He was just down there in Egypt. These guys are doing it on a worldwide basis. Hallelujah. And I'll say one thing. If this is Elijah and Moses, you know, God's increased their ministry. Okay? Hallelujah. And those that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because the two prophets that tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of the life of God entered into them and they stood on their feet and a great fear fell on all those that saw them. Yeah? And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And the two ascended up to heaven in a cloud and their enemies watched. Now hear me carefully. Let me draw this for you. People have rejected this story for years and said the book of Revelation is not a true story. It's an allegory. See, your great-great-grandfather read that and there was no way he could picture how that could possibly happen. No way. How can people in Houston and Beaumont celebrate in 3.5 days over something that happened over yonder in Jerusalem? You couldn't get the news over here. Well, first of all, they laid a cable across the ocean. And then we could get messages from Jerusalem to Houston in just a day. But that wasn't good enough. Then television came along. But even television wasn't good enough. You couldn't beam television signals across the ocean. But then we put up Telstar. Now we can see instantly what's happening in Jerusalem here in Beaumont, can't we? All right? Now, I don't know that this is how God is going to do it, but I suspect very strongly that it is. The point is, we are without excuse, and this generation will be judged harder than any generation, for your great-great-grandfather had to read that verse and on nothing but guts faith. God, you said it, and you're faithful, and I can't possibly conceive how you're going to pull it off. But I believe it. That guy's going to get a better reward than I am, because I have got more light. And of whom much is given, much is required. Okay? So, so they're going to see. Now, can you picture this? They're going to have a Satan's holiday. It's going to be a satanic Christmas. They're going to, all over the world, they're going to celebrate and give gifts. It's just like Christmas. Yeah. These two guys are dead. You know, praise Satan. You know, not praise the Lord. You know, praise Satan. These guys are dead. And they're going to view their bodies. Now, let me tell you why I think, they're going to view the bodies. I can almost picture Satan saying, now, wait a minute, fellas, we ain't going to blow it this time. Last time we buried somebody for 3 days. We're not going to have any empty tombs this time. And someone saying someone got resurrected. We're going to let them lie right there where we can all watch. Get CBS and NBC and ABC and put it right on. Right? Right. See, Satan's going to make sure he doesn't blow it this time. He's playing right into God's hands. You say, well, wait a minute, Lord. What? See, let me tell you. See, Satan's not so hot. He's limited. I'm going to tell you something. See, Satan's a fool. And completely limited. See, if Satan really believed and could comprehend fully what I'm talking about, he would repent. He'd know he was lost. He'd know he'd lost this battle. See, the whole point is, there are certain things that Satan cannot comprehend. God limits him because of his sin. So that, see, don't you understand? If Satan only knew that the crucifixion was going to wipe him out, that was what was going to defeat him, the crucifixion and resurrection, he'd have been at the head of the mob saying, wait a minute, fellas, cool it. Don't kill him. He's going to whip us. But he was the one inciting the mob. Get him. Say it again. Crucify him. Again, louder. Crucify him. See? He is a limited creature. God, there are some things that when Satan hears them, it's just scrambled. God limits him. So that he can't, else he would thwart all God's plans. See, he's a limited creature. Okay, now hang with me as we complete this for tonight. Now they're going to watch him, and after 3.5 days, God says, stand up. And right in front of everybody's eyes, can't you see, you know, having a beer and some pretzels, right in front of the television. Hey, probably Mardi Gras, you know, really. You know, I can just see a wild dance and maybe a little sex orgy around their dead bodies. You know, it's going to be wild, y'all. And I mean, something hot's got to go on to make everybody stay at that, you know, stay around the boob tube to watch. You know, just like watching the Green Bay Packers, you know, beer and pretzels and all, and they stand up. And I'll tell you why. Satan, see... See, the world doesn't believe that Jesus ascended in the clouds. God, in His love, is going to let the people of the world see people ascend in the clouds. So that when people start witnessing and say, see that, that's what Jesus did. That's what we've been trying to tell you. They're going to have an extra witness to it. See, because these are horrible times, and God's just been giving people so all these terrors that have come, we've learned that God keeps pausing in there to let the people reflect and repent. Says, okay, now you think about why I just let that happen. And all this good preaching is going on. Man, listen, you think we got Bible preachers and teachers today. These guys are going to make Billy Graham and Derek Prince and guys like me just look like pikers. You know, we're just going to be pikers. This is going to be the best preaching, the best teaching the world's ever seen. Because God always raises up the men for the hour. He always raises up the men for the hour. This is the most critical time in this earth's history up until that point, and God's going to have the right men there. Hallelujah. See, I almost feel like I wasn't good enough to make that bunch. See, rejection. All right. And now they see them, and their enemies all over the world. See, verse 10 says, all those that dwelt on the earth were rejoicing and making merry. Okay? Come up, and they went up. The result, at the same hour, a huge earthquake, and the tenth part of the city of Jerusalem fell, and in the earthquake were slain 7,000 men. That reminds me of the resurrection on Matthew 28. Big earthquake. Okay? And the remnant were afraid. The rest of the people were scared to death. But they gave glory to the God of heaven. Praise the Lord. See, this is it. Many people are converted through this resurrection and ascension. Because now, the people that are preaching, they say, hey, that's what we've been listening to, see. All right, now we'll learn next week that the 144,000 by this time, most of them are hiding for their lives in the second half. There's not a great deal of evangelism going on by people. God's pulling the stops out and doing his own evangelizing for the most part here. We're going to see next week, a week after next, where an angel even gets into the act of preaching the gospel. It gets so desperate. I mean, God's going to get the word out. But we're going to learn that that Antichrist begins to persecute the Jews and really comes after them, and especially the 144,000. So they're hiding. And the people that hide them out, like the Germans hid the Jews, that hid the Jews in World War II, that shows that their act of faith. It's not a work that saves them, but that work, hiding them out at the cost of their own life to Antichrist, is evidence of their new heart. It's a work that proves they had the new birth. But that work isn't what saved them. Okay? Don't get the cart before the horse. Finale for tonight. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. Right, last week we had three woes. Now we've had predicted that would be the last three trumpets. So this that we've just read was the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, hear me carefully. Beloved, ending at chapter 10, basically, what God's done at the end of chapter 10 is he said, okay, fellas, now I've told you the story all the way from here to here. He says, now I need to fill in some data. I'm going to tell you about some things that I hadn't had time to tell you about. So he goes back to the beginning. That's what we did tonight. We went back to the beginning and picked up the story of the two witnesses that have been witnessing during here, and so that you see what's happening there. Now we bring them, and next week we'll find out that they're probably in hiding a lot here. Some of them are probably even in prison. Because God says in Matthew 25, he says, you saw me cold and naked and hungry and in prison. And they said, when did we see you do that? He said, you did it to the least of these my brothers. I'm going to try and demonstrate to you that I believe that those specifically are the brothers that he's talking about that are carrying the message in this part, especially the 144,000. And they were shocked when they got rewarded. All right. Now then, all the way from chapter 11 to chapter 19, God is going to fill in information about the period of time we've already talked about. He's going to say, okay, fellas, now, let me tell you some more good stuff that happened during here before I pick up the story. In other words, hear me. Verse 15 that says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The next thing that actually happens chronologically is chapter 19, where Jesus charges out on the white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's the next thing that happens chronologically. But God stops the story right here, and now he's going to say, now, fellas, to make the story richer, I need to fill in a lot more data about what's been happening here. Okay? So that's what we'll pick up next week. Let's finish this very quickly then. Verse 16, the 24 elders that sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. That's the third time that this has happened in the Scripture. It happened in chapter 4 when they worshiped him as the Creator. It happened in chapter 5 when they worshiped him as the Redeemer. And it happened in chapter 11 right now as they worship him as King and Judge. So that's right. He's Creator, he's Redeemer, he's King and Judge. And they worship God saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and are to come, because you have taken unto you great power and you have reigned. See, they're worshiping him as King and as Judge. And let me just say this. Those of you that can't seem to enjoy getting excited about worshiping God down here on this earth, you ought to practice it a little bit, because it seems to me we're going to be, you know, these guys are having a ball up here, and it seems that in heaven, this is the thing to do, is to just get all excited and really have a ball worshiping God. So if you can't kind of, you know, Now, it's, yes, the Bible does say that there shouldn't be confusion. There's a time and a place for everything, and I wouldn't go into a church and, you know, and leap up and down and turn cartwheels backwards and all this stuff, which I have done out in the woods alone with God. I'll just have to admit, I've thrown some pretty wild fits out there over the Lord. But things. But by golly, I just can't wait till I can do it up there and I won't have to worry about offending any of you guys. Right? And verse 18, so if you're not having a good time worshiping God here, I don't think you're going to like heaven. What do you want to go there for? You know, okay? And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come. Now, that's something I want you to see. You bet there's a love of God, and God so loved the world that He gave. That's how I know He loved us. He gave. See, I was always selfish, so I didn't give. I wanted your get. You can tell someone loves you when they give. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave. You don't even have to add the rest, His only begotten Son. Just the fact that He gave shows that He really loved us. But He also has wrath. God hates sin. He loves sinners, hates sin. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. So see, they're praising Him as judge now. And that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and those that fear your name, great and small, and should destroy those that destroy the earth. So now, we have already gone up and are being judged. We're in the process of being judged all through this and rewarded. But also, we've got brothers and sisters that were lost when the tribulation started. They're being saved, and they're dying. And now God says, okay, now you guys are dead. You know, you're dying. And their soul and spirit are coming up to the Lord. And now, at this point in time, God says, okay, now it's time to give you your body and judge you and reward you. So that, see, because the Bible says all the saints, and for those of you that are my Catholic brothers in here, once again, the word saint means anybody that's accepted Jesus as a Savior. So see, your church may not think much of you, but Jesus does. He's promoted you. Your church may never call you that, but boy, Jesus did, and that's good news. I'd rather Jesus tell me I'm somebody than have the Baptist church tell me I'm somebody. See, I'd rather please Jesus than please the Baptist church. I'm a Baptist. I got the right to say that. I'm really a disciple of Jesus only. But I belong to the Baptist church. Okay. Now, so the rest of our brothers that are being saved and killed in tribulation are now coming up to be rewarded with us so they can return with us. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Aha. You remember that God told Moses, make this after the pattern you saw in heaven when He gave him the plans for the tabernacle. Sure enough, there really is one in heaven. How's about that? And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. Remember the Ark of the Covenant that the Jews kept with them, which was to represent the throne of God on earth, because God manifested Himself right between the cherubim there. And so that was the throne of God. And sure enough, there's a real one. Now people ask me all the time, and there's a lot of arguments going on, is this the old Ark of the Covenant that God took up to heaven, because no one's ever found it, or not. Now, one of the old apocalyptic books says that Jeremiah hid it down in Ethiopia, in Maccabees. It's in Maccabees 2, I think, that says that. But we don't know that that's true, because Jeremiah, next week, we'll start with that. We'll read Jeremiah 3:16, because Jeremiah says there's coming a time when you won't worry about the Ark of the Covenant or anything about it. It's going to be so much better than the Ark of the Covenant and all that. You won't even think about it, even remember it. And there was lightning and voices and thundering and an earthquake and great hail. So God lets them see the Ark of the Covenant, saying, fellas, remember all the promises I made to you in covenant? I hadn't forgotten them. I'm going to pull it all off. Relax. Okay? So once again, this is an appeal to the Jew to take heart, because everything we read about is happening in Jerusalem, although other people around the world are seeing it and they're getting saved too. And these lightnings, voices, and thunderings, this is God's warning that the storm is coming. You better make your decision quick. See, once you see lightning and thundering coming, you know a storm's on the way, right? You got to make your decision quick. Am I going to get in the house or stay out here on this stupid golf course? You know, all right. So this is what God's saying. Let's stand for tonight.